Would you please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And one of the great treasures that we have in the scripture is a collection of stories. And that is the way in which we learn a great deal of what we know, biblically speaking and otherwise, but particularly biblically speaking. Stories play a vital part in our learning. And a song we just sang about being strong and courageous and urging us to have those qualities, and that's achievable, but only because we learn how to be strong and we learn how to be courageous. And we learn those things through stories. And the Bible's just filled with them. And I think probably every person here, well, I don't think probably, I know for certain that every person here can find someone in the scriptures that parallels their life, the point of life that you're in, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or you're single, whether you're a child, whether you're a parent, whatever aspect of life you want to identify. There are things contained in the scriptures that speak to that. And there are people within the scriptures that illustrate those various aspects of life. And so we have these wonderful stories that can instruct us in a very profitable way. 2 Kings chapter 4 is a chapter that's that kind of stands out in this regard because it has three stories to it. And we're only going to look at one of them tonight, but the first several verses of the chapter tell the story of a certain woman who is a widow. And she is lacking of the finances that she needs in order to be sustained in life. She has two sons, and those sons are on the verge of being taken and put into a form of indentured servitude by which her debts could be paid off. And the text tells us about the prophet Elisha. All three of these stories relate to Elisha. And in this case, he deals with this woman in a very kind, and compassionate, and generous way and miraculous fashion. He enables the little amount of oil that she has in her house to be multiplied in a great way. And she's able to take this great surplus of oil and sell it and be sustained in it. It's a wonderful story. The latter part of the chapter tells another story about how the prophet Elisha encounters a group of other prophets. Sons of the prophets, as they are described. And they are preparing themselves, they're together, and they've put a pot of water on the fire, and they're preparing themselves a meal, and they've gone out and they've gathered various kinds of gourds, and they've brought them in, and they've cut them up, and they've put them in the pot to eat. And their discovery is that there's been something poisonous, something harmful put into that pot. And they cry out, there's death in the pot. And Elisha takes a little bit of meal and casts it into the pot. And everything's made okay, everything's safe. And they're able to then eat their meal and in a safe fashion. And so they're delivered, again, through this prophet of God through Elisha. And it's just another great story that I think probably could parallel some things that we might encounter in our lives. Some, you know, a lot of times you may find some things in the pot of life that are harmful to you that you didn't know were harmful. That you may encounter some things in your life that might very well lead to detrimental consequences. And you need some help. You need some deliverance from those sorts of things. Well, those are two good stories, but we're going to talk about the one that's in the middle of this chapter. And it's the story of what the text describes as, interestingly enough, I think, a great woman. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of great people. Job comes to my mind, probably first of all, when I think about people that are called great in the Scriptures. And that term greatness, a lot of times, can be somewhat misleading, perhaps misused. When probably most of the time when we use the word great, we're talking, we do it in the regards to, you know, well, this is something that's laudable. This is something that's wonderful. This is something that's good, or someone that's good. I mean, this is great. Actually, when the Scriptures use the word, in many instances, I think in the case of Job is one, and in this case as well, it doesn't really mean good or laudable or commendable, but it just means consequential. I hesitate somewhat to use this as an illustration, but I will anyway. Adolf Hitler was a great man. Yeah, I got your attention, didn't I? Those people look up. Yeah, that's right. He was a great man. Not good. Not laudable. Not commendable. Not worthy. But he was consequential. He was a consequential figure in history. Job is described as a great man at the beginning of the book of Job because he was a prominent man. He was a man who was consequential among the people of that area in which he lived. His consequence, his prominence, grew out of the great possessions that he had. I think we'll see the same thing borne out in the case of this woman, as we'll read here in just a few moments about her. That she too was described as being great. New American Standard uses the word prominent, actually. Other versions use the word great. She is described as being prominent or great because she was a woman who was consequential. But what I want to do as we look at this passage is to look at it also from another angle, another viewpoint, and try to evaluate another greatness that is found in this woman, a laudability. Not just being a woman of consequence, but being a woman who is commendable, a woman who is worthy. I think we'll find that that's borne out in these verses. Women, do you want to be great? Not in the sense of prominent, consequential, wealthy, things of that nature, but and the other aspect in which this woman demonstrated a greatness of character. Look, if you would, in this fourth chapter. We'll begin in the eighth verse and read several verses with me. It says, now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. Shunem located in the central part, in the territory of Issachar. And this prominent woman lived there, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? She answered, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly, she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at the season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are just a number of qualities that made this woman great in the sense of being commendable and worthy. You remember how in the story about another one of those stories that we can learn from? The story of David. You remember how Samuel the prophet was sent out to find the successor to Saul the king, and he was directed to go to the house of Jesse, and there was Jesse with all those sons, beginning with the oldest, who was the tallest and good looking and had so many of the same kind of qualities that Saul the king had. Surely, Samuel thought, surely this is the anointed one of God. This is to be the next king of Israel. And God told him, no, he's not the one. Because he says, you're looking at the outward things. He says, but I look upon the heart. I look at the inward part of man. That's where God finds his greatness, in men and women. It's not on the outward, in the outward things. Now, this woman was prominent. She was consequential. And I take that to mean from the standpoint of her possession, of material things. It was not wrong for her to have those material things, but they were outward things. They were material things. And what we see demonstrated in this wonderful story are inward qualities in this woman that made her great and would make any woman great. Well, I want you to notice with me the first of these great qualities in this woman, and that was her hospitality. In verse 8, chapter 4, once again, and in verse 8, we see where this woman persuades Elisha to come and to eat food, and so it became his practice, his custom, that whenever he was in that area as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat. And the text goes on and describes a continuation of this great characteristic that she has of being hospitable towards this man, Elisha. And she persuades her husband to build a room on top of the house. And apparently it was a pretty modest one. I would take it once again by virtue of the prominence of this woman and the apparent prosperity that she and her husband seemed to have enjoyed, that they could have built something more ostentatious, more impressive, more eye-catching. But she didn't want to do that. Probably she knew that would not be something that would have appealed to Elisha. But she convinced her husband to provide something that was suitable to Elisha and to his needs. And in that, she provided for Elisha, what would truly be helpful to him. Over in the book of the New Testament, in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Peter urges this to us. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Well, we're talking about the consequential events that would be described here as the end of things. You can imagine how certainly there would be the urging upon people who were going to encounter those end things to be a prayerful people. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. You can imagine that how that would certainly be in keeping with living in those kinds of times. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. without complaint. Now, if you were talking to a group of people who were going to be facing what could be described as end times, consequential times, challenging times, you could certainly see urging prayer and love upon them, but hospitality, be hospitable to one another. And isn't it interesting what the Apostle Peter says about the nature of this hospitality that I'm persuaded attention is attracted by? What did Peter say? Be hospitable to one another without complaining. It's one of my favorite preacher stories, and I know I've told it to you before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. I think it demonstrates this, of the family that was having the preacher over for lunch one day after services, and he was riding to their house with them in the back seat with the little boy. And he asked the little boy, said, well, son, what are we going to have for lunch today? And the little boy says, well, we're going to have buzzard. And he says, we're going to have what? He says, we're going to have buzzard. He says, surely you're mistaken. He said, no, sir, I heard my mom say this morning, says, well, I guess after church today we'll have the old buzzard for lunch. Well, now, that might qualify as being hospitable with complaining. You don't really want to do it. But because, it looks good, it's expected, and so we got to do it sometime, so let's just go ahead and get it done and get it out of the way. Do you get any sense from this woman in this fourth chapter of 2 Kings that she told her husband, Elisha passed, he's the prophet, and it might not be bad for us to be on the good side of the prophet after all. And people in town, well, they're beginning to talk, and we haven't had him over. And no, she did it without complaining. And really, that's the only way that we can be hospitable. And she demonstrated. And oh, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 4, when you read there, did you take note of the fact there's nothing in that text that says this is the job for women? The urging of the Apostle Peter was, all of you be hospitable to one another. The value of this story in 2 Kings chapter 4 is not that, this tells women how they should behave. No, it's just a woman who demonstrates how we all ought to behave. And to her credit, she seems to have been able to have convinced her husband to be willing to share in this hospitality. I know that many of you have heard lessons and sermons about being hospitable and what it means, that it means essentially to be a lover of strangers. It is to show a kindness towards those who are not going to be able to repay that kindness in any way. It's one thing to say, okay, we'll have the Joneses over to eat because they'll have us over to eat then some other time. And it's another thing entirely to have the Smiths over who aren't able to have anybody over to eat. That's hospitality. And that's what this woman was willing to demonstrate on this occasion. But I'll tell you, there's a second thing involved in her greatness, and that I think is striking, and that is her spirituality. Look in verses 9 and 10 once again. She urges her husband, saying, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Did you notice? It wasn't him. It wasn't her husband who said, "Now, honey, this prophet he's a holy man, and it would really be the right thing for us to do to have him." have him over. Now, I'm not denigrating her husband in any of this. We just don't know about the man. The focus of the story is not about the man. It's not about the husband. It's about her. And what we're told about her is that she had the insight, the spiritual insight and understanding to know a holy man when she saw one. She was able to perceive that this was someone who was a prophet of God. And because of that, it seems to me she demonstrates what we see on other occasions, Jesus acknowledging in the lives of other people, some women, when he talked about their great faith, that they had perceived some things, some spiritual truths that maybe others hadn't. What made this woman great, what made her outstanding, was that she had just the same kind of spiritual perception. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verses 17 through 19, and that great story about the faith of so many. It says that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises of offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. It was one of those great demonstrations of faith, this time in the life of a man. But I'm suggesting to you that it is another demonstration of faith in the life of this woman who had the spiritual insights to perceive and to understand things. Very much like Abraham had an insight based upon his faith to perceive and understand what God would be able to do. A similar quality is demonstrated in this woman. How did it get there, do you suppose? I tell you, I think maybe sometimes we may be inclined to think in terms of women being partners of their husbands as kind of absorbing his qualities. When in fact, what they do is they establish and they develop their own qualities and their own abilities, their own insights and perceptions, their own spiritualities. This woman stands out as an example of greatness because of her spiritual insights to perceive that this was a holy man. I'm also impressed by another quality that she had demonstrated and contentment. In the 13th verse, you remember when Elisha is saying to her, what would you want me to do for you? He said, would you want me to speak to the king or to the captain of the army in your behalf? Well, now we're getting down to the benefits of being hospitable, aren't we? Okay, here's why we had him over for dinner. Here's why we built this little room on the house for him. What does this woman say? I think it's so meaningful. I live with my own people. No, Elijah, I really don't need to have the ear of the king. I'm really not looking for the benefits that might come from that. I'm content here where I am. I live with my own people. Of course, we recall, I'm sure, the many admonitions in the Scriptures, principally the admonition of Paul to Timothy about godliness and contentment. That these are the way of really great gain. There are ways for gain and improvement in other ways, but they're minor. They're transitory, temporary in nature. But the way to really make strides in the way of gain is to do it through seeking godliness coupled with contentment in life. And that's what this woman was able to do. Now, some might say, oh, well, sure, David, she was able to be content. You began by talking about the fact that she was probably a wealthy woman. That was what her prominence was. Who wouldn't be content with being prominent? I think I know a number of people who, that's not the basis upon which, of their contentment. Remember, started talking about Job. Remember what the devil's charge against Job was? The charge that he made to God. He says, well, Job, you know, you've built a hedge around him. You protect him. It pays to serve you. That's why he serves you, because it produces so much. And so God allowed Satan to take all of those things from him. Now, there were a lot of ways in which Job, as he struggled with those circumstances in his life, a lot of ways in which he didn't shine very well. But I'll tell you, one way he did shine pretty well was in the fact that he did not do as he was urged to. He did not curse God. And there were some things that he said that he shouldn't have said, but it never was to make God responsible, to accuse God, to speak in a way that was rebellious against God. He didn't sin in that fashion. Did in other ways, not in that fashion. And it was because he was able to be content. What did he say? Though he slay me, He was content to serve God. He was going to remain true to God as best as he could, even in all of the uncertainties about why things were happening. Even if it meant he died. I think I know people like that. Yes, they may be prominent. Yes, they may have great comforts in this life, but that's not what drives them. And that's not what they live for. And they're able to be content, as Paul said of himself, that he knew how to prosper. In writing to the Philippians, he knew how to deal with the possession of things. He also knew how to be in want. He also knew how to be without things. He says that he knew how to be content. Whatever the conditions were that he faced, he could do so in contentment. That's what made this woman such a great example. And no wonder then at the end of the story, what we see is the reward that is granted to this woman. That which she wanted so much. The child. The child that was promised to her. She wanted a child so much that when the suggestion was made that she could receive a son, she said, her response was essential. No, Elisha, don't even talk about that. I can't dare to even hope for that. Don't even discuss it. Don't lie to me, is the way the text said about this. But he, of course, wasn't. He was very serious. And just as he said she would receive a child, she did. Can you even dare to hope for a reward from God? For heaven? Can you even dare to think that that might be possibility? Well, that's exactly what he has told us. Just like Elisha told the woman, this is what you can have. That's exactly what God has told us, that we may receive. But it's only going to be if we take stories like this and learn to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Those that would be hospitable. Those that will develop a sense of understanding of spiritual truths and principles. Those that will live their life in contentment. And the many other qualities that the Scriptures hold up to us to strive for. And yes, then on that basis, we can dare to hope for heaven. An unending life with God. But it'll only be for those people that become the kind of people God wants. You're not the kind of person that God wants you to be. And you've learned the kind of person that God wants you to be. Then what you need to do is to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. So that you can dare to hope for that reward. If you believe Jesus is God's Son and you turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, being baptized tonight to wash the guilt of your sins away, you can become one of His children and then dare to hope. And we pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing together.